Well, Journey to Jerusalem, part two. Jesus enters the city. Well, you may have noticed there were a few things in the video clip that we had which weren't in today's passage. Can you tell me a couple? Yep, thank you, Scott. Yes, people telling the disciples to be quiet. Anything else that you saw that was a disparity between what was read and what we saw on the video? Oh. Yeah, they were a little bit more angry, weren't they? Thanks, Adrian. Anything else? Pardon? The Pharisees, yeah, they got a bit more involved, didn't they, in that version? Anything else? Okay, yeah, I missed that one. Thanks, Holly. Anything else? Okay. So you say, well, what's going on? We've got two different stories. I'm going to move this before I have an injury and start limping like Dawn. So there's differences. What we had up there was probably more of a following of what Luke records in his gospel. But today we're looking at what Mark recorded in his edition, I suppose, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go, well, why aren't they all the same? Well, they're not all the same because they were written by different people. Yes, the Holy Spirit inspired them, but they were written by individuals, two individuals, for a context and a moment in time. So they had an agenda as they wrote to speak into the lives and the ministry of the people that would have been the first recipients of these messages. So just for a moment, with Mark's gospel, Mark was a traveller with Paul and Barnabas and Silas, and he had been on an extended mission. When he writes this gospel, it's probably about 30-odd years on from where the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus had taken place. He's in Rome, and Peter has probably been executed at this moment. Nero is starting to take a deliberate action against the church in persecution. So when he writes this message, he writes to a people that are encountering suffering and persecution as a result of their faith. So we get a message which picks up on these themes. And as I noted last week, there are two particular themes that run throughout the Gospel of Mark. One is, the question is constantly before us, who is, oh goodness me, who is Jesus? Yes, this is a burning question, an essential question, both for them and for us and for all generations before Christ returns. This question about who is Jesus is fundamental to who we are. We've been doing a series over an extended period of time about a church community, a people that worship, grow, and discover Jesus together. Well, if we haven't got a bit of a handle on who this Jesus is, if we don't know who he is and what he came to do, how on earth, as a community of God's people, can we declare this to the community and the time and the place in which God has placed us this day? So it's a vital question that we need to ask ourselves, and it's a vital question we need to ask ourselves as a community of God. Is that a fair question or a fair statement? Who is Jesus? And Mark deals with this question throughout his gospel. The other thing around the question of Jesus, so the other thing that comes up about who is Jesus, the other thing that Mark clearly tells us is who Jesus is. So he raises the question and he gives us the answer. But as Mark writes this gospel, he doesn't necessarily give all the answers of 30 years of looking back, but he writes it in a way as it happened, as he recalls and as he sees important. There's two shifts in the identity of Jesus in Mark's gospel. This has been very, very broad brush here. We're not going to go into all of it. At the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is portrayed as one who does miracles. Yep, healings, miracles. He's a man of power, a man of wisdom. And the crowd say, we've never, ever heard such wisdom and understanding like this before. Right? So he's a man of God. He is God. Right at the beginning, God declares, this is my son. John has already declared that one is coming and this is him. And then we see the stories of healings, of teachings, of miracles, which clearly identify Jesus and in the frame of the kingdom has come in and through this man and his ministry. Make no mistake. And yet when we get to the halfway mark, which we talked about last week, Jesus says to his disciples, who do they say I am? And we get a whole range of answers coming from the community. And then Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed by God, chosen by God, sent by God for the purposes of the redeeming of his people. But then Mark has to do something different to the gospel. See, their idea of a Messiah was one that would come up, an army person, someone that would raise up a revolt against the Romans, institute a national state of Jerusalem. They would be self-governing, able to do and be the people of God as God had appointed them to be. But then there's this shift from chapter 8 on, suffering and service, and it becomes very clearly part of the Messiah's role and ministry. Yes, he's a man that is full of the power of God and the Spirit of God is in him and working through him, through miracles, through wisdom and understanding. And yet there's also this sense of suffering which leads to death. And Jesus has told his disciples, and they don't quite get it. They hear it, but they don't quite understand it. So today, as we come to this passage, we get a little bit more of an idea of what Mark is telling his initial recipients and what God is speaking to us through this passage. Chapter 11, verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns, and then Jesus sent two of them on ahead of him. Well, much has been made of these verses where you get this idea of going and finding. But much has been said, as I said, over the verses. Central to the conversations have been that, so did Jesus know that this was going to happen, just simply know? Or did Jesus speak to somebody and make preparation? Fair question, isn't it? You know what? The text doesn't tell us. We have no way of knowing. If you want to get bogged down in that conversation, you will miss the mark of what Mark is saying in this passage. You can argue over it. No, he prepared. No, he knew. We already know he's a man of prophecy. We already know he's a man of miraculous things. And we also know he's a man of organization. So one, he may have organized it. Two, he may not have. Who knows? We don't know. But the point is this. Jesus is affirming by doing this, setting this up, and we see these the actions, a cult, one that hasn't been ridden before. He knows who he is, and he's framing it up in a prophetic way. We get this, it picks up on passage from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it says this from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. This is the image that is given of the one that will come, the one that will be the victorious leader, the Savior of God's people, coming on a donkey, a colt. And Jesus frames it up and enters into the city in this way. There's a passage in Genesis 49, chapter 49, verses 10 and 12, say this. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honour. This is Genesis, remember. The one who all nations will honour, he ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Even in Genesis, as Jacob speaks to his family and says, this is what will happen in the future. One will come on a donkey, and there'll be a shift in power, and this one will come who will be known and honoured by all nations. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Everyone will worship him eventually in the future. that over there for later. Guess whose notes are shuffled? The palm branch. Okay, my apologies. Verse 11. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple, is how it finishes. But as he comes, we see this image of a king, a humble king, riding on a donkey. And the crowds are in uproar, saying worship and praise and hosanna to him, picking up on this language of Psalm 118 and other psalms. And again, much has been made of this in terms of who saw him. We saw him near the whole of Jerusalem, Luke says. In Mark's gospel, many people came. Many people came. You have to remember what was taking place. Passover was happening. Jerusalem was flooded with people. The surrounding cities were full. And when people came in to Jerusalem, it was a natural thing to proclaim and to call out things of worthy, one that comes in the name of the Lord. I'll give you a story. And I was surprised, actually, when this happened. 1968. Do you remember 1968? I was surprised I did. Pardon? Okay. Have we done that, have we? Okay. Does this man's name ring a bell to you? Got to find his name now. The story goes back to October 1968, when the first Olympic Games were being staged in Latin America. It was one of the hottest Sunday afternoons of the Mexico City when the men's marathon started. It started at 3 in the afternoon and finished at 7. It was almost an hour since all the other marathon runners had crossed the finish line of 26 miles. The Olympic marathon had been run in grueling hot day. Suddenly, a lone runner wearing the colours of Tanzania emerged through the stadium gate, literally hobbling. There were only a few thousand people left, only a few thousand people left in the stadium. And as he entered the stadium, they rose up and roared and applauded his entry. This man had suffered a fall, he'd dislocated his knee, and yet he continued to, I was going to say run, I think that would be an overstatement of what he was doing, but he continued to finish the race. Others have used this example of a man to say, oh, what perseverance, and that's true. But the point I want to make here is, as this man came into the stadium roared and clapped. It didn't matter that he was last. They were there just simply to applaud and to call out to everyone as they came through. It was a welcome into the stadium. A similar thing was happening in Jerusalem when people came, I might say, up the hill. We were going down the hill in the video. Not quite sure what happened there. When they were coming up the hill into Jerusalem, those that were there, those that were present and saw another pilgrim coming, would cry out and praise him and encourage them into the city. So in reality, there may have been nothing more happening on that day than what was normal in the sense of acclamation and praise for another pilgrim coming in to Jerusalem, coming to worship at the festival of the Passover. Not disappointed, I hope. But the thing here that Mark wants us to understand is Jesus knows exactly who he is. Jesus knows exactly why he has come. Previously to this, in his gospel, three times Jesus has told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to die. So as Jesus comes in, he makes it very clear that he's not mistaken about who he is and what he's doing. As he rides a colt that's never been ridden. As he comes into that city and goes to the temple and peruses it, going, my Father's place of worship, how's it going? And we know in the next few verses that he addresses the inconsistencies of the temple and the way it should reflect God in its actions and deeds. But here, Mark wants us to understand, Jesus knew who he was and what he was doing. And that's an important piece of information if this person is someone that you're hanging on to. If your life, your hope, your faith is wrapped up in an individual, you want to know that who he is and what he said he is the one that you think he is. And that makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? And Mark writes this, and he says to the people in Rome, you are absolutely right to follow this Jesus, because this Jesus is undoubtedly the Messiah, the one sent by God. Yes, we can look back and we can put the overtones of the King, the Messiah, into his actions. But what Mark is doing in this passage is more affirming that Jesus knows who he is. And I think that's an essential part, something for us to be encouraged by. So we come back to that question that I left you last week. Did anybody read Mark's gospel during the week? I'm disappointed. Oh, good on you. I'm super encouraged. One hand, one young hand. I encourage you again. You know, a few weeks ago I said, if you read for 15 minutes a day, how many books a year could you read? 20 to 30 books you could deepen your faith and understanding. In just a few minutes throughout the next few days, you could easily read Mark's gospel. Get a sense of the movement of the gospel, what Mark tells us that Jesus is up to and what he does. Because this question that I asked last week is the same question I will put to you today. Who is Jesus? Who is he? And how you answer that question will determine how you follow. Got a question for you. Not who is Jesus. What footy team do I barrack for? Thanks, Dave. Anybody else know that? How do you know, Dave? I told you, yeah. I told you. There was no other evidence, was there? Have I ever worn a black and red scarf at the front of the church? Yeah, thanks. There's at least two of us in the room. No. Have I ever worn a jumper that says Essendon Footy Club? No. See, the thing is, I am an Essendon supporter. Now, I think, let me see. James Heard and... I had it before. Kevin Sheedy. That's right. Are they Essendon people? Yeah, good. That's about all I could tell you of Essendon. Guess how many games I've been to, Essendon matches I have been to in the last 50 years since I've been in Australia? One. Any advances on one? No, yeah, that's right. No advances on one. I have been to zero Essendon games in the last 50 years. I'm an Essendon supporter. Not this Friday, but last Friday, I think Essendon was playing another team in the AFL. Is it still called the AFL? And they won. Out of that match, I saw 10 minutes, and they weren't consecutive minutes. I saw about 4 minutes in the third quarter, and they were doing well, so I thought I'd go back for a few minutes in the fourth quarter. And they did reasonably well because they won. In fact, I saw the siren, and they kicked the goal after the siren. 10 minutes. Of one match, they weren't even stuck together, and I call myself an Essendon supporter. You know, I really am not that interested. If I bump into it, I'll watch it. If I hear a little bit of news, it's okay. Robert, we've got a guy called Robert who comes down to the mustard tree week in and week out, and he cleans the op shop, cleans the offices down there, vacuums through, does the toilets, an amazing man. Guess who he barracks for? Essendon. He can tell me all the names of the players, and he says, we're going to be good next year because blah, 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 he's coming up and blah, 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 has got a broken leg. And he just tells me everything about it. He's an Essendon supporter. He's pickled in Essendon. And he's my link to what's happening in the world of Essendon. You know? Am I really an Essendon supporter? Well, I am. See, but how you frame that up, how you define a supporter. Am I a good supporter? No. Would you come to me for advice about the Essendon Football Club? No. I wouldn't go to James Heard either. I know a little bit. See, who is Jesus? The answer to that will determine how you follow him and how you know him. I've got a poem to read. And close your eyes if you want, but don't go to sleep. Not much into poetry, but I found this and I thought, it kind of like answers the question. Written by a lady, it says this. He is my God. And then it goes, that's what it's titled. He is my God. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the creative agent and the image of God. He is our Passover, our great high priest, and the head of the church. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. He became poor so that we might be rich. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. The leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him, and Satan couldn't defeat him. He has been misrepresented by those who don't know him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. And the New Age cannot replace him. He is love, truth, holy, just, unchanging God. He has all power, all knowledge. He rules all things and sustains all things. He is the Lord of lords, author of life and salvation. He is the advocate and the judge of the living and the dead. He rules my life because I am his child and he is my father. I serve him because he knows everything about me. He knows me even before I was conceived. I love him because he loves me with an everlasting love. He is my provider and he meets all my needs. When I am brokenhearted, he is very close to me, for he is my greatest encourager. His burden is light and his goal for me is abundant life. I follow him because he is the wisdom of the wise and the power of the powerful. When I am sad, he wipes away every tear from my eyes, for he takes away all the pain I've suffered on this earth. He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forgets me. When I am in sorrow, he comforts me. When I am in danger, he is my refuge and my fortress. When I am hungry, he feeds me. When I'm sick, he heals me. When people are unkind to me, he is kind towards me. When people reject me, he accepts me. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. He is my God, my Father, who is greater than the Father of this world. He wants me to be his child, a member of Christ's body, and to be a citizen of heaven. So, if you're wondering why I feel so secured, understanding this, I delight in him and he will fulfill the desires of my heart. I am free from any condemnation brought against me and I cannot be separated from the love of God because of him. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love and sound mind. I've been established, anointed and sealed by God. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstance. I am significant because I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, a channel of his life. I am God's temple and I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Every day is a blessing for me, for Jesus Christ is in my life and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is who Jesus is. Who do you say? And how do you express your relationship to him? Jesus knows who he is, the Messiah, the Saviour, the Son of God. But the question remains, who do you say he is? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have gathered and come into your presence this morning, and we thank you, Father, that you revealed yourself to us so clearly in the life, the ministry, death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We know that the writer of the Hebrews says the exact image of God is present in him. And we thank you that you came and dwelt among us. We thank you for this season. And we thank you for the certainty with which you came, a certainty which was unshakable, a certainty that was unstoppable. We thank you that you were not hidden, but you revealed yourself. Help us, Father, to know you, to see you, and understand the best we can who you are, that we might declare you Lord and Saviour of our lives, that we might be prepared to declare your love and your grace to those we encounter, that your kingdom may come not just in us, but to those in which we are, that you bring into our paths. For we ask this for your sake and in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.